This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. ولقد آتينا لقمان الحكمة أن اشكر لله ومن يشكر فإنما يشكر لنفسه ومن كفر فإن الله غني حميد. وإذ قال لقمان لابنه وهو يعظه يا بني لا تشرك بالله إن الشرك لظلم عظيم. ووصينا الإنسان بوالديه حملته أمه وهنا على وهن وفصاله في عامين أن اشكر لي ولوالديك إلي المصير. وإن جاهداك على أن تشرك بي ما ليس لك به علم فلا تطعهما وصاحبهما في الدنيا معروفا. واتبع سبيل من أناب إلي ثم إلي مرجعكم فأنبئكم بما كنتم تعملون. يا بني إنها إن تك مثقال حبة من خردل فتكن في صخرة أو في السماوات أو في الأرض يأتي بها الله إن الله لطيف خبير. يا بني أقم الصلاة وأمر بالمعروف وانه عن المنكر واصبر على ما أصابك إن ذلك من عزم الأمور. ولا تصعد خدك للناس ولا تمش في الأرض مرحا إن الله لا يحب كل مختال فخور. واقصد في مشيك واغضض من صوتك إن أنكر الأصوات لصوت الحميد.
بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. الحمد لله حمدا الوافي نعمه والكافئ المزيد. صلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما يا كريم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. سورة لقمان. The story of Luqman. And the ayat pertinent to Luqman, that is the topic of our discussion today. Specifically, the ayat in which Luqman al-Hakim, or Luqman alayhi salam, he gives advice to his son. Who exactly is this individual by the name of Luqman? Luqman was a man who was presumably from Abyssinia. And at some point in his life, Luqman had ended up moving over to Palestine, specifically during the reign of Dawud alayhi salam. And for that reason, we have a number of incidents that occurred between Luqman alayhi salam and Dawud alayhi salam. But I say that Luqman alayhi salam, you may think from that he is a prophet or he is a messenger. And that is an opinion of some of the scholars, but the majority of the Islamic scholars, they say Luqman was not actually a scholar, Luqman was not actually a messenger, rather Luqman Al-Hakim was a wise man. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given him wisdom. He was from Abyssinia. Later on in his life, he ended up moving to Palestine during the reign of Dawud alayhi salam. But there are still a few scholars that may characterize Luqman as a messenger, such as Ash-Sha'bi, such as Ikrimah. Those are the two that are really prominent for this position that Luqman was a messenger or a prophet. But the majority of the scholars, again, they say Luqman was a Hakim, a wise man. And this is why the Arabs knew Luqman as Luqman al-Hakim. They knew of him, but did they know too much, a lot of the details related to his life? No, they didn't know a lot of the details related to his life, but they knew some information about a man who was wise. His name was Luqman. And prior to the advent of Dawud alayhi salam getting prophethood, Luqman al-Hakim was actually either a mufti, meaning he would be the person who would be given legal verdicts in his locality, or he was a qadi. So there's a mufti and there's a qadi. There's two different individuals. One is a mukhbir and the other one is a mujbir. Memorize this, it's very easy to remember because there's just a difference between the dots. A mufti is a mukhbir. A person who is a mufti, the one who gives a verdict, a legal verdict. You go to the sheikh in your local community, you ask him a question, he gives you an answer, he's giving you a fatwa, so he's a mufti. And that means he's giving you information about what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed. He's deducing rule from what Allah has revealed and what the Messenger has said. That is a mukhbir. He's simply delivering a message to you. However, a qadi is slightly different, and that is a mujbir. So the dot goes from the top to the bottom in the qadi. So mukhbir, mufti, and mujbir, qadi. Mujbir means he literally enforces his opinion about it upon an individual. So if you go to a judge, a jurist, a legal, you know, legally binding opinionator, if you please, then that opinion will be legally binding upon you. If you take your matter to a Muslim court in a Muslim country, the Qadi will give a ruling, and that ruling will then become legally binding upon you, and you will literally have to be enforced into following that opinion. So some said he was a Qadi, and the other said no, he wasn't a Qadi, he was a Mufti. But in either case, he was an extremely wise individual whose society in general used to resort to whenever they had any disputes or discussions where they needed a solution. This was Luqman. And when Luqman noticed that Dawood alayhi salam had suddenly gotten Prophet of Allah, when that occurred, he changed his course of life from being a mufti, a qadi, to being something else now, simply being a student of knowledge and learning from Dawood alayhi salam. And this right here was one of the beautiful wisdoms of Luqman himself. One of the greatest wisdoms that we can learn from his life is that he recognized his station in society. The moment where he was in need, or people were in need of him, he showed himself to people, he gave his wisdom to people. When he recognized that there was someone else now, better than him, bigger than him, more knowledgeable than him, he backed off. So people started to ask him, why are you backing off suddenly? People used to go to you for all of their affairs. People used to ask you questions. People used to go and, you know, resolve to you for different disputes that they may have. He says, أَلَا أَكْتَفِي إِذَا مُفِيد. Should I not be sufficed when someone is sufficing me? If someone is coming and taking over the job and doing a better job than myself, especially when it comes to teaching and preaching and giving fatwa, then should I not just back off? And from that point onwards, he became a student seeking wisdom from Dawood alayhi salam. And he has numerous incidents with Dawood, particularly because again, he was a student of Dawood. One day, he walked up into a gathering or an area where Dawood was sitting alayhi salam. And Dawood alayhi salam was doing something. He was making some armor. But Luqman didn't know what he was doing. So he wanted to ask him a question about what he's doing. And before he could even ask, he realized maybe I should hold on and I'll find out by the end of, you know, the scenario. By the time we leave, maybe he'll tell me himself. So he sat down, he's waiting for Dawood to finish. And Dawood finishes what he's doing and he picks up this garment that he's made. And he says, how beautiful is this particular laboos, this armor for war? So subhanAllah, at that moment he realized that really wisdom was within staying silent at that moment. He could have asked, and that if he had asked, then he would have shown his ignorance to Dawood. But he waited and he stayed patient and silent and sat with Dawood. And Dawood alayhi salam told him, and then he said his famous statement, Al-hikmat as-samtu hikmatun wa qalilun fa'il. The silence is hikmah, is wisdom, and a very, very few people actually apply this wisdom. This is Luqman in brief. And Luqman again, he was from Abyssinia. Now you'll notice that he was in a time where racism must have been at a rise. It may have been at its peak for all we know. And even though that was the case, and he was dark-skinned, he was Abyssinian, people still looked up to him. So one day, Dawood was sitting and he was giving his lesson. And people were listening to him. Somebody walked up to Luqman and he said, oh Luqman, alasta abda bin hishas. Are you not the slave of the tribe of al-hishas? has there an Arabian tribe. So he said, yes, I am the slave. I am from amongst the slave class within the Arabian society. That is the case with me. So he said, how did you end up getting so many followers? So he replied, and he said, from the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This all occurred from the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also me staying silent and minding my own business. So minding your own business is the greatest, one of the greatest hikmahs you can learn from Luqman alayhi salam or Luqman al-Hakim. وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا لُقْمَانَ الْحِكْمَةَ. And one may say, subhanAllah, that we have a lot of wise people out there. We have people like Stephen Covey, and people love to look up to him. I'm not trying to, you know, disparage him in any way, but that's the case. We love to look up to people of such sort. Anyone that goes into the self-help field, we love to look up to them. And that is because we find that their statements are so precise, accurate, and they have been developed to really, really fit into different aspects of life and bring you solutions. And that's hikmah right there, that's wisdom. Because wisdom is understanding the affairs just as they are and providing solutions. So the self-help people, they always do that. They provide the right solutions and people find that their lives actually do get better. And sometimes we get so happy when we hear of self-help gurus bringing a solution, and then we find a hadith that matches up with that. Had we looked within the hadith to begin with, we would have found the wisdom within the hadith or the Quran itself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over here, he's saying that Luqman had been given wisdom. So you have your standards for wisdom, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has his standards for wisdom. And if you were truly wise, then you would look at the standards of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا لُقْمَانَ الْحِكْمَةَ. So from this point onwards, any advice that Luqman would be giving to his son, you best take it carefully. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, this is a wise man. وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا لُقْمَانَ الْحِكْمَةَ. Of a surety, we gave Luqman wisdom. أَنِشْكُرْ لِلَّهِ. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the very first of those wisdoms was أَنِشْكُرْ لِلَّهِ. That he's supposed to have gratitude towards Allah Azza wa Jal. He's supposed to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the hikmah that he had been given, Allah says, number one is to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But notice the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts it. He says, of a surety, we gave Luqman hikmah. And that hikmah was, and then he changes the tense. He says, you thank Allah, as if he's addressing Luqman. So there's two things within that. Number one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that the hikmah that Luqman had was that he would thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number two is that the fact that Luqman had hikmah, he should have been thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's a two-sided point. The fact that he had hikmah, he should be thanking Allah. And the hikmah itself was that he thanks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَنِشْكُرْ لِلَّهِ وَمَنْ يَشْكُرْ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now generalizes the whole concept to give us advice as well. وَمَنْ يَشْكُرْ. And whoever thanks Allah, whoever shows gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَإِنَّمَا يَشْكُرُ لِنَفْسِهِ. He's only doing it for himself. Thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, don't think you're doing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a favor, because Allah is intrinsically praised. Hamid means intrinsically praised. Even if there was to be no world, no universe, no people within it, no jinn, no nothing, no animals, no creatures, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would still remain ever praised. He's intrinsically praised. So when you thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're not doing it for somebody else, you're not doing it for your uncle, your auntie, you're doing it for yourself. You're not doing it for Allah, you're doing it for yourself. And notice Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يَشْكُرْ. Whoever does that, man is ism mawsool, which has this connotation of generality. And also it's a condition. So, وَمَنْ يَشْكُرْ basically comes out to mean any single person who does this, then he's actually doing it for himself. You, me, everyone, the address is to all of us individually as it is to all of us communally. Number two, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says yashkur, which is a fi'l mudari, which is a verb tense that means the present and the future. And the present and the future verb tense in the Arabic language has this connotation of tajaddud and al-istimrar, which means continuity, recurrence, and something happening again and again. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to allude to the fact that He wants you to thank at every single moment in your life. This whole idea of thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should be part and parcel of human character. Your demeanor should be that you thank Allah azza wa jalla. And how can one thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? You can thank with your heart, you can thank with your tongue, you can thank with your actions. Thanking with your heart is recognizing that this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thanking with your tongue is literally saying Alhamdulillah every single moment in your life. Thanking with your actions is taking that blessing of Allah and applying it, implementing it. Three ways to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But remember, this thanking has to occur at every single moment. And for that reason, Allah uses the present and future tense, which has this idea of continuity. Again and again, not once, not twice, don't stop there. فَإِنَّمَا يَشْكُرُ لِنَفْسِي. If you thought that Allah is even getting something out of it, Allah brings this article which has a very special meaning in there. فَإِنَّمَا, for verily, He's only thanking for Himself. The word only is not there, but the word innama has that term only in there. There is no other person you're thanking for except yourself, because the reward, the result, the outcome will always be in your favor if you thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَئِنْ شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. If you thank Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, of a surety, and two articles of emphasis, a very emphatic sentence, of a surety, and definitely I will give you an increase. لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. Definitely. Look, لَعَمْ, which is توكيد, which is emphasis. Then أَزِيد, I'll increase. نُون, نون التوكيد, the نون of emphasis, but not just any نون. نون of emphasis, التقيلة, the very, 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 very strong emphasis. So there's three ways Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasizes, and there's more as well. لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. He will definitely increase. You thank Allah, Allah will bring you an increase. Hence, when you thank Allah, you're thanking for yourself, you're not thanking for anybody else. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues, and He says, وَمَنْ كَفَرْ. And whoever doesn't have that gratefulness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's ungrateful. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِيٌّ حَمِيدٌ. At that moment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds you of His characteristics, His beautiful names and attributes. غَنِي, Allah is self-sufficient. حَمِيد, intrinsically praised. وَمَنْ كَفَرْ. Whoever is ungrateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Notice Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the first part of the sentence, He uses, remember, the fi'l mudari', the present and future tense. But over here Allah goes to the past tense. Why? Because just as the present and future tense has this idea of continuity and recurrence, the past tense has this idea of only happening once. It's done and over with. It should be your past. If you were ever ungrateful to Allah, Allah uses the past tense, so He tells you, make it something that was before and it's no longer part of you. وَمَنْ كَفَرَ. Whoever has done this before, now is his opportunity to start thanking. وَمَنْ كَفَرَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ. وَمَنْ كَفَرَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِيٌّ حَمِيدٌ. Then indeed, of a surety, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is self-sufficient. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is extremely rich. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is intrinsically praised. Why? Why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is extremely rich over here? Because you may think that thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'm doing Him a favor, He'll get something out of it. Because when you thank anybody in this world, people get something out of it. When you go to a certain place and someone is being introduced, that introduction actually helps the individual. It's kind of like a way of gratitude, right? You've done something nice to me, I'll introduce you to my friends in a very, very nice manner. You'll bring something to them. No matter how rich they are, they'll still have now social acceptance for them. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so rich, so beyond that you thank Him, don't thank Him, it doesn't matter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I am self-sufficient, I am the most rich, I don't need your thing. Number two, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives, and gives some more. When people give, they want something out of it. If you give somebody a present today, don't you tell the person that open up the box, please? And then after the person is done opening up the box, can you please wear it for me as well? It looks really nice, I want to see how it looks on you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because what you want is, at that time, you want yourself to be fulfilled. You want self-fulfillment. Allah doesn't need that. He'll give to you some more, but He'll always remain enriched by Himself. He'll always be extremely rich, no need for anybody else. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِيٌّ حَمِيدٌ. He doesn't need your thank because He's intrinsically praised anyways. وَإِذْ قَالَ الْمُؤْمَنُ لِبْنِهِ. Now some more wisdom comes from Luqman. When Luqman said to his son, Now, every time Allah says wa'idh in the Quran, it's important. You gotta start listening up. Because wa'idh really means wa'idh, remember. Okay? It means remember. So if it means remember, that means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to tell you, start remembering and keeping this in your head. This piece of information, everything in the Quran is important, but this is specifically important. Now, start it off with wa'idh, remember, so that you start pondering and remembering this. Wa'idh qala Luqman ibn, when Luqman said, to his son, وَهُوَ يَعِذُهُ, whilst he was admonishing his son. Now, right away from the word whilst he was admonishing his son, we understand something, that there's something called admonishing your son. I remember one day, I was invited to a job interview. And the thing is, I was tricked into coming to this job interview. I told that particular organization that I don't want to work as a school teacher, but they tricked me into coming in anyways. So, they said, could you come for a khutbah? So I said, sure, I'll come for a khutbah, but I'm not coming for a job interview. So they said, okay, khalas, we want you to come for the khutbah. So they brought me for the khutbah, and after the khutbah, they sat me down and they forced me into an interview. But anyways, as I was sitting through the interview, I learned something. And the principal of that school was telling me that, you know, our kids are different now. Our kids have grown up in a different society. We always have to be kind to them, which is understandable. And at the same time, we always have to sort of encourage them. And we can't bring the veneration card. We can't start admonishing them. We can't start telling them about the hellfire. We just got to bring the jannah to them. And throughout the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has this theme of madani, an equilibrium between jannah and nar. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala balances between the two. He brings jannah and he brings nar, always. He brings paradise, he brings hellfire. Iman, belief, is always between al-khawf wa rajat, between fear and hope. So you have to have a fear dosage of both. And basically this person was telling me that, you know, we have to just keep encouraging them. And if we ever try to bring out the other card where we start to admonish them and tell them the things that you're doing that are very hideous, then they'll start running away from us and we'll lose our kids. We'll lose our children. Now this is a school principal, but this is Luqman and he's wise. And this is a wisdom that is everlasting because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it so by his words. وَهُوَ يَعِذُهُ, whilst he was admonishing his child. So you have to admonish your child and you have to encourage your child. If you have children, both have to be there. One or the other, if they're missing, then you're going to miss a great component of bringing direction to the life of your child. وَهُوَ يَعِذُهُ, whilst he was admonishing his child. Yeah, when you're admonishing, don't use evil names and don't start name calling, because when you start calling names to people, when you start giving people titles, your children, sometimes we start cursing or using words that are not appropriate. What ends up happening is we lose the title of Iman ourselves. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, بِئْسَ الْإِسْمُ فُسُوقُ بَعْدَ الْإِيمَانِ. How evil is the title of being a malicious, disobedient slave of Allah Azza wa Jal after once you were called a believer. So when you're admonishing the child, it doesn't mean you have to come down so hard on them. You can also be kind in your admonishment. That's what Luqman is doing, and that is part of his wisdom. He says, Ya Bunay, O my child, my young one, Ya Bunay, La tushrik billah. Do not associate partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, remember, always and forever, the two key components that corrupt faith, or two things that always corrupt faith, are atheism and paganism. And Luqman brings both of these in the statement to his child and tells him to avoid both of these, not one. Luqman says, La tushrik billah, do not associate partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when he says do not associate partners with Allah, the term do not associate, it does away with paganism. Do not associate. As in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should be alone. But there's still atheism around, right? So the word Allah by itself combats atheism. The Lord, the Divine, the one that the divinity should truly be attributed to. So when he's saying, La tushrik billah, he's basically teaching him to avoid the two greatest factors that can corrupt belief, atheism and paganism. La tushrik billah. Do not associate partners with Allah. Inna shirka la zulmun azim. Indeed, shirk is a very, very great transgression. And the reason why it's a very, very grand and great transgression is because zulm is basically taking the rights of somebody else and placing them in a different direction. If you want, if you're supposed to place this on the table and chuck it off the table, then I'm doing burn to the bottle because it should be placed on the table. Right? So if you take the rights of Allah Azza wa Jalla, the divine, the most high, the exalted, the powerful, the self-sufficient, and then you give it to somebody else, then you're doing the greatest type of burn. The greatest type of transgression. إِنَّ الشِّرْكَ لَظُلْمٌ عَظِيمٌ وَوَصَّيْنَ الْإِنسَانِ. Now notice, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now changes the address and starts discussing the matter of the parents. The advice over here is by Luqman. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala interjects in the middle of the advice by Luqman and starts speaking for himself. After that, Luqman will start speaking again. Allah will quote Luqman again. But in the middle of this whole discussion of Luqman, the statements that Luqman was making to his child, Allah interjects and brings up here himself. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to take it upon himself to tell mankind how important it is to take care of your parents. It's so important that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not even let Luqman speak of it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take it up himself. That's why the whole tense has changed. The royal we that we were talking about yesterday comes out again. وَوَصَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانِ. And we were the ones who enjoined upon man. We, i.e. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the royal we were the ones who enjoined upon man. Now this is one way of understanding it, that Allah is interjecting to basically show us the importance and significance of this message. Number two, another way of understanding this is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is interjecting because Luqman may have actually been a messenger. Remember we said there's two opinions, Ikrimah and also Sha'bi. So according to the other opinion, we can say basically Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is quoting his own revelation to Luqman. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had revealed this ayah to Luqman before with his own words. Now he's basically quoting that. Why would he quote that and not let Luqman speak on his own? Because if Luqman speaks, it will be subjective. He'll be talking to his child. People may say, well, he was talking to his child. He wasn't referring to me with my parents, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes it upon himself and he guides humanity himself to enjoying this particular practice in their own personal lives. وَوَصَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانِ. We enjoined upon man. بِوَالِدَيْهِ. That he remains kind to his parents, dutiful to his parents. Why? حَمَلَتْ أُمُّهُ. His mother had carried him in her womb. She was pregnant with him. Whilst she was pregnant, she went through a weakness, yet another weakness. The first trimester came. It was weakness, yeah. But when the second came, it became even more difficult. And when the third came, it became even more difficult. And then you think that it's going to stop there? Well, after she gave birth to you, it became even more difficult because now, prior to that, she was bearing the difficulty of letting you feed off of her blood, now she's letting you feed also off of her breast as well. And you're basically sucking her of all of the nutrients in her body. وَهْنًا عَلَى وَهْنًا. After one difficulty, she went through another one. One weakness led up to another one. وَهْنًا عَلَى وَهْنًا. وَفِصَالُهُ فِي عَامَيْنِ. And after 2 years, normally, the woman would do the fasal, weaning of the child. And why does he mention وَفِصَالُهُ فِي عَامَيْنِ? Because weaning of the child necessitates that there was this idea of nursing as well, breastfeeding. So he's reminding you of the favor that your mom had upon you of breastfeeding you, letting you eat up all of her nutrients in the body. The weakness she would have to bear because she would give up all of her nutrients for your sake. وَفَصَالُهُ فِي عَامَيْنِ. After 2 years. And he also mentions this because, you see, if you're a father now, you'll recognize, and if you're a mother, you'll also recognize, that the father just doesn't care when the child weans. They don't think about the fact that, oh, the child is weaning and he's crying, he'll get over it. That's the type of attitude that fathers have. But the mother is like, my child is crying because I'm not breastfeeding the child anymore. After 2 years, even after breastfeeding for 2 years, some mother have difficulty and they ask, can we go on after 2 years as well because my child, I feel like he's not done yet. They can't bear weaning the child. But they'll start crying because they're weaning the child. Because they recognize that the type of compassion that I can give the child while he's eating with me is not the same that the bottle will give, not the same that food will give, and of course the nutrients will not be the same as well. So Allah reminds you of that, وَفَصَالُهُ فِي عَامَيْنِ. And your weaning will occur after 2 years. Now notice Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does something here that is very, very subtle but unique and important and significant to understand this verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, number one, that He has asked humanity to be kind to the parents, the two parents, the father and the mother alike. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on and He mentions the mother two more times. The mother was pregnant with him, bore him. Wahnan ala wahn, one difficulty after another, one, you know, weakness after another. That's number two. So He made mention of the mother twice. Then wafisalu, and then the mother would wean the child. So now there's three times. Just as the hadith has it, that someone came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, who is the most deserving, O Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of my greatest companionship? The Prophet said, Ummak, Ummak, and then he said Ummak again. Three times, your mother, your mother, your mother, and then he said your father. So just as the mother was mentioned three times within that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions three virtues of her within this surah as well. Ummak, Ummak, and then Aba. Someone came to the Prophet and said, Men Aba, who am I supposed to do good to? Who am I supposed to be dutiful to you? The Prophet replied, Ummak, your mother. Then he replied yet again, Ummak, your mother. Then he replied yet again, Ummak, your mother. Then he replied, your father. Now a question may occur. Does that mean that if a commandment comes to me from my mom and another commandment comes to me from my father, what am I supposed to follow? Is it my father or is it my mother? Well, the scholars, they said that if you look deeper into this tradition, this particular hadith, in which the Prophet mentioned that the mother three times, the Prophet is basically saying, he's saying what? ثُمَّ أُمَّكَ, then your mother, then your mother, then your mother. So this ثُمَّ is عَاطِفَة. This ثُمَّ has this idea of عَاطِف, which means that all of the concepts that will be mentioned back to back, they're all at the same level. Okay? But that doesn't necessarily mean one can't come after the other. That's number one. Number two, if they're all at the same level, and we say, no, they're not actually at the same level, then how do you understand the Prophet ﷺ mentioning the mother three times? How can you give precedence to your mother, the second one, over the first one? You understand what I'm saying? Because he mentioned her three times. So how can you give precedence to the first mother over the second mother over the third mother? You can't give precedence to your mom over your mom, because it's just one person. So the Prophet ﷺ, what he really meant was that if you look deep inside social norms and social trends, you'll find that people always take advantage of their mothers. People always take advantage of their mothers because the mothers are nicer. This is a reality. My dad is very nice. But the idea is that the mothers are always, they're more compassionate, so you can always take advantage of them. This is how people are. Children, if they need something, they'll go to their mom. And they'll ask the mom, they'll plead the mom, and the mom will be okay with it. But if you go to the dad, my dad is nice, they'll do that for you. But the idea is that if you go to the fathers, they will not have that same sort of compassion. They will not have that same sort of, you know, way of dealing. They'll look at things from other perspectives, whatever they think is more rational, and they'll guide accordingly, right? So if that is the case, then the Prophet ﷺ is basically saying, don't take advantage of the lessons of your mom. And that's why he's reminding you three times of your mom, because your mom is nicer, because your mom has that special compassion towards you, Allah's Prophet ﷺ reminds you three times of that mom, because the mom will stay quiet even if her rights are being infringed. And she'll let things go. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions her three times, the Prophet ﷺ mentions her three times. Basically, they're trying to say, do not take advantage of that niceness. Even if you can get something out of her, you're the one that's supposed to back off. It doesn't mean that if your father is telling you something and your mom is telling you something, you give precedence to your mom's commandment over your father. No, rather you're supposed to take care of both. You're supposed to try your best to do the law. You're supposed to try your best to have them both content with you, be pleased with you. And this is why a man was living somewhere and his father was in Sudan. And as he was in Sudan, Imam Malik was asked this question. The father was saying to the son to come to me in Sudan. And the mother said, no, don't go to your father in Sudan. It's too far. You're going to be far from him. So when the man asked Imam Malik, Imam Malik replied, and he said, أطِعْ أباك ولا تعصِهِ. Be obedient to your father, but don't disobey your mom. How is he supposed to do that? Because his mom is telling him not to go, and the father is saying, go for it. How is he supposed to do that? Basically, you're supposed to be that son that is able to look at the trends of your parents and find the way you can basically have both of them pleased. Convince your mom, convince your dad, whatever it has to be, you have to convince them. And at that time, you can now, you know, go and be obedient to your father in the scenario that Imam Malik was discussing, and not disobey your mother at the same time. وَإِن جَاهَدَكَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَنِشْكُرْ لِي. That he may be thankful to me. If your mom, your parents are important, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding you of that. But remember, at the end of the day, the number one person to thank is not the parents, it's beyond that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then through extension, other people come, and those are the parents. That's why he starts off with Allah, his own rights first. أَنِشْكُرْ لِي, that he be thankful to me. وَلِي وَالِدَيْكَ, that also you thank your parents as well. إِلَيَّ الْمَصِيرُ. But if you think that thanking and being beautiful to your parents sometimes, if they take you to a direction where Allah doesn't want you to go, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِلَيَّ الْمَصِيرُ, to your return will always be to me. So even though you're supposed to be dutiful to your parents, Allah is before that. إِلَيَّ الْمَصِيرُ. That's why he's reminding you of the fact that eventually you're going to go to me. إِلَيَّ الْمَصِيرُ. وَإِن جَاهَدَكَ. And even if they strive really, really hard, عَلَىٰ أَن تُشْرِكَ, that you associate partners with me, be, تُشْرِكَ بِي, مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٌ, that which you have no knowledge of, that which there's no reason to do. فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا. Then do not obey them in that particular action. Now notice Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings this idea of the parents at times forcing their children to do something haram. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when it gets to that, then my rights are more important, my rights are more significant, you give precedence to my rights, and at that moment, there is no rights for the parents. The Prophet said, there is no obedience to a person that is created when it comes to the disobedience of the Creator. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is beyond and above. And that's why he started off by bringing the advice of Luqman, where Allah was mentioned first. Do not associate partners with Allah. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about thank. He spoke about thanking him, anishkur li, thank me. Then he said, wali walidayk, and then your parents as well. So him first. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to further emphasize, after he tells us of the rights of the parents, he says, but remember, you're returning back to me. إِلَيَّ الْمَصِيرُ. Because sometimes, not just parents, society at large, relatives, we get pressured by our relatives into going into different directions. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not pleased with those directions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling you, even if your relatives and the greatest of them are your parents, are telling you to do something that I'm not pleased with, you back off. But hold on, you back off, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala very suddenly tells you to be nice. فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا. Then do not obey them. But it doesn't say don't disobey them. Because there's another word for that as well. He could have said فَأَقَّهُمَا. Just as the word that's used in the Quran, not here in other places, is to be dutiful to them. He could have said the opposite of that, which is رُقُوق. بِرُّ الْوَالِدَيْنِ رُقُوقُ الْوَالِدَيْنِ. He didn't say be disobedient to them. He didn't say be rebellious against them. He didn't say be mean to them. He didn't say be harsh to them. He simply said, in that particular aspect, don't obey them. But if that didn't hit home run to you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues and he says, وَصَاحِبُهُمَا فِي الدُّنْيَا مَعْرُوفًا. And even if they are telling you to be disobedient and be of that sort, then even then what you're supposed to do is صَاحِبُهُمَا, companion, accompany them within this life in a very, very beautiful and socially accepted manner. وَصَاحِبُهُمَا فِي الدُّنْيَا مَعْرُوفًا. So when he said, do not obey them, that didn't mean home run with you, maybe. Maybe you don't understand from that he's telling you only to disobey them in that particular regard. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to hit it home run and say, وَصَاحِبُهُمَا, it says, وَصَاحِبُهُمَا, and accompany them in the most beautiful of manners in this life. وَصَاحِبُهُمَا فِي الدُّنْيَا مَعْرُوفًا. وَاتَّبِعْ سَبِيلَ مَنْ أَنَابَ إِلَيْهِ. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, follow the path of the one who turns to me. Over here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about something that is really, really unique and beautiful. And that is companionship, that is mentorship. So if you're looking for a mentor, you're supposed to look for those people that are munibina ila Allah. That are those people that turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and servitude. And that's why if we look at the example of Musa alayhi salam, Musa alayhi salam traveled from one end of the continent to another end of the continent in search for someone that he can take up as a mentor. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَوَجَدَا عَبْدًا مِنْ عِبَادِنَا. Musa alayhi salam, being one of the most mightiest of messengers, travels from one end of the continent to the other end of the continent, from all the way from Egypt, all the way from the Egypt to the northernmost part of North Africa, Tangier. All of that travel to meet an individual, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, first trait that He mentions of him, He says, فَوَجَدَا عَبْدًا مِنْ عِبَادِنَا. Then they found a slave from one of our slaves. So the first characteristic which allowed for Musa alayhi salam to pack up his bags instantaneously and travel to the end of the world. For him, this is the end of the world, right? All the way to there is the fact that this individual, Khalid, was a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He had servitude towards Allah. So if you want to look to someone to become your mentor, then you look for those people that have servitude towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that show slavery to Allah, that turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what Allah is saying. وَاتَّبِعْ سَبِيلَ مَنْ أَنَابَ إِلَيْهِ. And taking up mentors, you don't necessarily have to take them and keep them for the rest of your life. You know, you may want to go from point zero to point one. And you may want to go from there to two, and then three, and then four. So whoever can lead you to number one, point A, then you get there under the mentorship of that individual. After that, you may be able to find yourself another mentor and get to B, and so on and so forth. C, life is always about progression, progressing through different aspects of your life. No, the person who stands still and stagnant throughout his life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like him, and this is found in different hadith as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves for the people to always indulge in the greatest of the fear. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ مَعَالِيَ الْأُمُورِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves for people to indulge in significant matters. And He doesn't like for people to go into useless, baseless, pointless things. Yakrahu safsafa, He hates them. Things that are useless. People playing video games. I was with a person on a plane a couple of years ago, and the person was the CEO of a company that had a number significant team, significant amount of people working for him. And the person was playing Angry Bird on his device. A useless thing to do with your ride on the plane. You have an hour, you can read something. You can maybe catch up on some sleep. Even that would be useful, because when you get off, you can do something useful with your life. But sitting there playing Angry Birds, you're not going to progress in your life. Even if you progress in your life, you're not maximizing what you can do. وَلَمْ أَرَ فِي الْعُيُوبِ النَّاسِ عِيبًا كَنَا قَصِدْ قَادِرِينَ عَلَى التَّمَامِ. I did not find, a poet says, any defect within people, like the defect of an individual who's capable of perfecting himself, yet he remains slow. He doesn't perfect himself. People, you look at them, you meet them, you're like, wow, this person can really get somewhere and do something with his life, but then he's wasting it away. A person says, a poet says, that I've never been able to pinpoint a defect, an aib, a problem, a bad character within people, more worse in his eyes than a person who's capable of perfecting and getting somewhere with his life, but he's staying stagnant throughout his life. So follow those people that have turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَاتَّبِعْ سَبِيلَ مَنْ أَنَابَ إِلَيْهِ ثُمَّ إِلَيَّ مَرْجِعُكُمْ. Then remember, you will return back to me anyways. If you don't turn to me and you don't follow those that turn to me, then return them back to me anyways. He told you to start following those people that turn to him. Allah says, hold on. If you don't do that, then I have a reminder for you. You're turning back to me anyways. فَأُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ. Then I will give you the big news. نَبَى is a big news. It's different than إِخْبَار. إِخْبَار is just a news. But نَبَى is a big news. You know when you look at the television and you open up and there's some sort of event, they cancel all the programs on TV because they want to cover this particular event and everybody wants to know about it and watch it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, your nabat will be given on that day. That brand news of what you have done all this life will be given on that day. And believe you me, it's a very brand news. Everybody turns to the channel to watch what's happening in the world. On that day, everybody will be watching and your deeds will be presented before everybody watching. So it will be a brand news. It will be the headline that everybody will be able to watch. فَأُنَبِّئُكُمْ Then I will give you the brand nabat, the brand news of that which you see. Ya bunayya, oh my child, again, soft speech when you're speaking to your children. Ya bunayya, innaha in takun mithqala habatin min khardalin fatakun fi sakhr. Remember, if there was to be even an atom's weight, habba is a grain. Mithqal is, if you look at some of those scales, the old school scales, the ones that have the two sides to them, the whole thing is called a mizan, that scale. Everybody knows what scale I'm talking about, right? Those scales, sometimes you see it at the law offices and stuff like that, those scales are known as mizan. Now if you put something on the scale, what happens? The other side, it rises and this one goes lower. Now to balance it, you put a little weight on top, small weight, and then another small weight until it starts balancing, and then you know the weight is balanced. Okay, how much weight did I put over here? Through that, you can recognize how much the weight of the object that you're trying to weigh was. These little weights are called mithqal. These little weights that you put on the mizan, they're called mithaqin. Okay? This mithqal, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if there was to be a grain, if there was to be something that was a weight that was so little that was like a grain in weight, very, very little. And on top of that, to make it even smaller, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, not just any grain, a grain of a mustard seed, a very, very insignificant, small grain. If you can imagine the weight of that, and I make a mithqal, I make a weight out of it to balance the scale. If I were to do that, even that sort of information I would be able to derive. How so? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if this insignificant piece of matter was to be in the middle of a rock, فَتَكُنْ فِي صَخْرَةٍ If it was to be in the middle of the rock, a huge, humongous rock formation is known as a sakhra. If there was a matter that was so insignificant, just as I described, in the middle of a rock, Allah says, I will be able to extract it. This is my knowledge, I know this much. This is my power, this is my capacity. If it were to even be in the middle of the rock. And the reason why that is really important to note over here is because a rock formation, it's really hard to strike right through. Number two, it's really hard to strike so perfectly that you're able to get the right piece of matter that you're trying to get. Especially if it's so insignificant, right? It's worth an atom's weight, it's worth a mustard seed's weight. Something so insignificant in matter, it's very hard to extract it out of a huge rock formation. It may break by the time you get to it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no, my power, my capacity, my knowledge is beyond that. فَتَكُنْ فِي صَفْرَةٍ And then he says, if you can imagine doing that, then let me tell you, even if it was to be in the heavens, the galaxies, the cosmos, أَوْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ Or that piece of matter, was to be anywhere in the heavens. If the rock formation was fine and then eventually NASA was able to pierce right through the ozone and get above into the galaxies as well. Well, let me tell you now, deep down within the ground as well. If it was to be deep within the ground where you can't see, you can't perceive, and it's humongous land, you can't actually know exactly the exact spot that you're trying to get to, even then I would be able to get that piece of information, that piece of matter. This is the capacity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inna Allah latifun khabir. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is latif. Latif means an individual who has knowledge of very, very precise things. Very precise details. Al-alimu bi daqa'iq al-umur. The one that has knowledge of the very, very minute things. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after He gives you this amazing knowledge, that if it were to be in a rock, I would pull it out. If it were to be in heavens, I would bring it. If it were to be inside of land, I would bring it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, my knowledge is so powerful, even if you haven't understood with those examples, let me tell you, I'm latif. I can understand any piece of information, no matter how minute it is. I perceive it, I know it. then how about all of the things that you do out in the open, publicly, in front of people? I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the tawfiq to practice the convey. The adhan will be called, so we will continue after salah. Sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi.
بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله الحمد لله حمدا يوافي نعمه ويكافئ مزيده وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما يا كريم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي
الله سبحانه وتعالى continues sharing with us the advice of Luqman to his son. He says, يَا بُنَيَّ أَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ وَأْمُرْ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَانْهَ عَنِ الْمُنكَرِ وَاصْبِرْ عَلَى مَا أَصَابَكَ إِنَّ ذَلِكَ مِنْ عَزْمِ الْأُمُورِ. He says that Luqman then said to his child, oh my child, oh my beloved child. And Bunay basically means a small child. My small child. Though Luqman's son wasn't actually very small, he was a full-grown human being. But Luqman is addressing his son in this beautiful manner so that he may actually, you know, he may show the type of feelings and emotions that he has towards his son. Even though the son has become old now, Luqman is referring to his child in a very, very beautiful manner. Ya Bunay, oh my small child. Because he's trying to lower him into Islam. He's trying to basically encourage him to accept Islam. Remember, Luqman's son is not a Muslim. And according to some of the Mufassirin, even his wife wasn't a Muslim at this point. Man was given hikmah by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and through the hikmah, he was able to understand and recognize the divinity of Allah at the exclusion of all other things. But the man's son hadn't accepted yet, so he has to be very, very kind to him, very generous, very polite. So he says, Ya Bunay, oh my young child, aqim as-salat, after he's already given him the aspects related to belief, and after he's already given him the aspects related to the recognition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his knowledge, his capacity. Remember, he told him about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his knowledge is so great that even if it were to be something very small, a piece of matter that is so insignificant that it's kind of like a grain of a mustard seeds in weight. So if it were to be so insignificant and it were to be in a rock formation or in the heavens or within the land, Allah would have brought it. And the reason for that is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Latif and Khabir. He's the one who knows the most minute of things. He's the one who has the most knowledge. Okay? So after he gave him the aqidah lesson, now he starts going to another thing. After he told him about belief and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his relationship with God, now he's going to his relationship with God, but in terms of his actions. The first and foremost thing, أقم الصلاة, establish your prayer. Remember we said that when we talk about perfectionism, we start thinking about a thousand things. We start thinking about our jobs, cleaning our house, taking care of the laundry, making sure we're dressed preppy and nice, making sure we're doing all of the things right, but we forget perfectionism when it comes to prayer. And the primary perfectionism needs to be directed to that. And this is why even in the beginning of the surah, Allah says, Hudan wa rahmah, it is a guidance, this Quran, and a mercy for those people that perfect. And who are those people that perfect? Allah says, الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةِ, the ones that establish their prayers. Those who establish their prayers. So even when it comes to Luqman, telling him what to do in terms of the physical enactments that are going to get him to closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the first thing he says, أَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ, establish your prayer. Recognize what you have to do for yourself first and foremost. And what happens to us at times is we give guidances and big lectures and sometimes dons to everyone. Everyone gets a piece of our mind. But we forget that before we can start giving a piece of our mind to people, we first have to establish that and more within our lives. And the first thing that needs to be done is أقم الصلاة, start establishing your prayer. After that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, وَأْمُرْ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, and now you are someone that is able to guide people as well. Now start commanding to good. If you haven't established your prayer, then your guiding to good won't become very, very successful. وَأْمُرْ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, when you command the good, it won't have the same sort of effect as the person who's actually establishing and perfecting his prayer. وَأْمُرْ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, and then command people with the goodness. وَانْهَ عَنِ الْمُنكَرِ, and after that, when you're done commanding the good, You also have some other thing to do as well, and that is to forbid the evil as well. But all of this forbiddance of evil, commanding the good, encouraging people to do things, enjoining the goodness upon people and humanity at large, comes after we've done it to ourselves. So there's a couple of components that you need to have when you're guiding people. At times we take it upon ourselves to give everything we hear to everybody. We heard a little something in the lecture. You know, later on tonight, we're going to go bring it out to people. What you have to have is number one. Number one, you have to have established that within yourself. Practice that within yourself. You have to have established your prayer and generally your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ada'i, someone who calls to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has to have al-fahm al-daqiq, a very, very precise understanding of the matter. And he also has to have al-ittisal al-wathiq. He has to have a very good connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-fahm al-daqiq and al-ittisal al-wathiq. If you don't have one of these two components, connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, understanding that particular concept well, you're not going to be able to be successful. Understand the concept well first, implement it in yourself. Any questions that come up, you go and ask, clarify, then you go ahead and start telling people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues and he says, وَنْهَا عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَاصْبِرْ عَلَىٰ مَا أَصَابَكَ. When you start calling to Allah's way, there's going to be so many things that will come, especially if you're successful. The more success you get, the more people are going to start retaliating against you. Because Shaytan is now telling them that this guy is starting to become successful. This sister is really getting somewhere. Break him down. Get him down. Because if he or she starts getting somewhere, maybe there's going to be a khayr that will be spreading. Notice in the life of the Prophet when the Prophet first started giving da'wah, early da'wah, the Prophet wasn't getting much, you know, retaliation from people. People were not accepting of his message, but people were just pretty much looking past him. He was not that important, not very significant. He wasn't getting anywhere in the sense that he hadn't progressed significantly in his call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the beginning. So, right in the beginning, after a couple of revelations, comes a pause in revelation. They call this Fatratu Wahy. And this pause of revelation lasted 40 days. 40 days. Then after this pause of revelation, Allah's Prophet started to get more and more revelations, 8 more revelations. And then another revelation came. And that was Surah Al-Duha, Al-Duha, Al-Layli, Ila Sajana, Al-Da'ka, Al-Muqawma, Qala, Ila Akhir Surah. And that Surah came to the Prophet in an attempt to console the Prophet. Allah was consoling the messenger. What was he consoling him for? Suddenly, after the 8 surahs, the first set of surahs that came to the Prophet ﷺ, then another pause, then another group of surahs, then another pause now. So what are we at again? I'm going to do a recap. A couple of surahs, a pause, then a few surahs again, and then another pause. This pause over here was 40 days. This pause over here was 12 days. But because the Prophet ﷺ started to get somewhere, when the second pause happened, people started to say, oh, look at you. You thought the message was coming to you from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You thought you could bring a message. You thought you're better than us. They started to attack him at that pause, but not the one that lasted 40 days. Look at you. You thought all this of yourself, your Lord has left you. إِنَّ مُحَمَّدًا قَدْ قَلَاهُ رَبُّهُ وَوَدَّعَهُ مَا نَرَى رَبَّكَ إِلَّا قَدْ قَلَاكَ رَجِفَكَ. As found in some statements of the pagan Arabs to the Prophet. We don't think that your Lord has done anything to you except the fact that he has forsaken you, and number two, he hates you. Those are the two things that they said to the Prophet, but why not when the 40-day pause came? See, all of a sudden, the pause comes, they're asking for guidance, they're saying, go ask your Lord this, no wahi is coming down to the Prophet. Why? The Prophet is so sick he can't even wake up for tahajjud anymore during these days. And on top of that, these people are giving a very, very hard time. They are saying a lot of nasty things to him. They're trying to break down his da'wah because now it's business. Now the da'wah is actually getting somewhere. Now the call of the Prophet ﷺ is no longer the forenoon. It's starting to rise and rise and rise. And now the horizon is illuminated. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts off the surah by saying, وَالْضُحَىٰ. The forenoon time, the early morning time, the light is not going to be much, but Muhammad, your light is coming. It takes a while, it's coming, but what you have to do is you have to be patient. Wasbir ala ma asabak. Anything that occurs in your life, be patient at that time. So you told them, pray salah, give da'wah, and when that's coming, when you start doing that, then you're going to have to be patient. There's going to be difficulties coming your way. Wasbir ala ma asabak. Inna dhalika min azmi al-umur. He says, these things, as small and little and insignificant as they may seem, this is maybe just a line long. He says, this right here is the most difficult of things to do. The most basic of things, this right here is the most difficult of things to do. And this is why you'll find that people that are the most successful in life, they're not spending 15 hours doing what they do in a practice. They're very, very regular, the regularity. Their habits are very, very, you know, they're regular. So when it comes to their prayer, they're regular. When it comes to, for example, if they're doing learning something, some people always talk about learning Arabic. You know, they start really strong, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, they stop. If you just do 15 minutes a day, over a course of 3 years, it's going to add up. It's going to add up. You'll be able to significantly progress, maybe even more so than the person that was going full-time for 6 months. Right? So it's those habits that we have to develop. And all of these things that he's telling him, they develop as habits. Aqim al-salat, establish your prayer, you'll actually be able to schedulize your life. Wa'mur bil ma'ruf, then you start commanding good. Then you start wanha anil munkar, then you start forbidding people from evil, and then the hardships are going to come your way. That's the time for you to be patient. Inna dhalika min azmi al-umur, that is the most difficult of things to do. Wala tusahhir khaddaka lin-nas. These verses are so powerful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, wala tusahhir khaddaka lin-nas. Do not turn your cheek to the people. Now, if I ask you, if you've been schooled here, or you have children that have been schooled here, you may have seen this trend in people when they want to stop talking to you, or they don't want to hear what you have to say, they'll do this little movement, which I don't really want to do, and they'll put their hand in front of you, and they'll turn their cheek to you, and they'll say, talk to the hand because the face doesn't want to hear you. This is a social pattern. This is a social pattern that is not part and parcel of just our society. This is part and parcel of human beings. Allah created us. Allah recognizes our faults. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, do not turn your faces to people out of arrogance. وَلَا تُصَعَرْ خَدَّكَ لِلنَّاسِ. Out of arrogance, don't turn your cheeks to people. Don't go like that. Talk to the hand because the face goes. That's just a rendition in our society of this verse. Other people have it as well. Do not turn your cheek to people. But notice, Allah doesn't say that to mikhaddak. Don't turn your cheek. The more popular term for turning your cheek, or turning anything for that matter. If I turn this, I meant to. I turned it. I don't say sa'atu. That doesn't sound right and appropriate, and that doesn't sound like something that anybody would say. Okay, even if you go to any Arab, if there are any Arabs over here, if I just ask you what the sa'id means, you say, I don't know. But if I tell you what the wala tusa'ir khaddak, because of the fact that you've read the Quran before, you may know what it says. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses a more unconventional term for a reason. Why? Because a sa'a is a sickness in a camel. A type of sickness which causes the camel's neck to be turned automatically. The camel has the sickness, you know, she's got a very gigantic neck, and the neck just turns in a certain direction. It's always turned. So when the camel is trying to turn it back the opposite direction, it becomes very, very difficult. So that's a sickness. Allah uses this term because He wants you to realize that that whole attitude is not just one thing, it's not one action. It is a sickness deep embedded within the hearts. It is arrogance. It is a sickness so far rooted within the hearts. لَا تُصَعِدْ خَدَّكَ لِلنَّاسِ. Don't turn your cheeks to the people just as a camel ends up doing it out of sickness. Because when you do it, you're doing it out of sickness yourself as well. وَلَا تُصَعِدْ خَدَّكَ لِلنَّاسِ. وَلَا تَمْشِي فِي الْأَرْضِ مَرَحَا. And do not walk in the land in a very, very proud manner. And I always tell this to people. And that, you know, again, a social trend that we think may be part of our society, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about it then. When people are walking in that gangster walk, you know, moving their shoulders side to side, and, you know, that sort of walk, we think that, okay, well, this is our culture and that's how it is. This is how we do it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about it in the Quran. ثُمَّ ذَهَبَ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهِ يَتَمَطَّى. Then that individual went to his family in this walk, which is known as التمطي, which means basically to turn your back to different directions. Matiya is a back of anything. So when you turn your back like this to different direction, and the way that some people do it within our societies, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows about that walk. That is the walk known as the walk of التبختر. That is the walk that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us that even man had told his son not to do. وَلَا تَمْشِي فِي الْأَرْضِ مَرَحَا, and do not walk within the earth in a proud manner. Let me tell you that the Prophet ﷺ, he said in a hadith, and I believe the hadith in the Sahih Muslim, he said, أَلَا أُخْبِرُكُمْ بِأَهْلِ النَّارِ, should I not tell you of the people of fire? And they said, of course, O Prophet of Allah, tell us of the people of fire. So he says, كُلُّ عُتُبٍ جَوَّالٍ مُسْتَكْبِرٍ, every person that is a عُتُبٍ, which means an extremely harsh person. جَوَّال, some people translated it to mean a person that is the جَمُور al-manur, a person who hoards wealth and doesn't give it to people. Other people understood it, and they said that it means a person that is very greedy, okay? He's very greedy, and at the same time, he has that walk that I was just talking about. The side to side. The same sort of walk. And this is a characteristic that is within a lot of our children, and sometimes children that are growing up within these societies, they grow up into these characteristics, and we think it's cool. It's not cool at all. Even the language, at times we speak in a manner that's extremely crude. We know the type of people that affiliate with this sort of language. If we, especially people that at some point in their lives they weren't practicing Islam and then they started practicing Islam, they hold on to that culture thinking that there's nothing wrong with that. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said in a hadith, لَيْسَ الْمُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّعَانِ وَلَا الطَّعَانِ وَلَا الْفَاحِشِ وَلَا الْبَدِيءِ, a believer is not a person who swears and curses at people, nor a person who backbites people, and nor a person who's obscene, and he's not a person who's a badi. He's not a person who's crude and lowly. A person that is a believer must be dignified in his walk. A person that is a believer must be dignified in his speech. A person that's a believer, a true believer, the more belief you have, the more dignified you will be in your demeanor at large. وَلَا تُصَحِرْ خَدَّكَ لِلنَّاسِ وَلَا تَمْشِي فِي الْأَرْضِ مَرَحًا إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ كُلَّ مُخْتَالٍ فَخُورٍ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not love those people that are proud and those people that boast about themselves. Sometimes what happens is we end up boasting about ourselves and then we say, we take a back step and we're like, you know, I didn't really mean it. Or something like, you know, I don't actually mean it that way, but I just want to clarify my end of things. I'm not trying to boast. I don't think like that. I don't act like that. Well, the mere fact that you're boasting, that is enough. Even if arrogance is not attached to it, because Allah is saying Allah doesn't love those that are proud, arrogant, and He doesn't love those that are boastful. Just the mere fact that you're bringing your traits before people and, you know, bringing your traits in front of people and discussing how you are and what you've accomplished and so on and so forth, this is a problem. Unless, of course, this is done in a situation where you're basically not trying to self-promote, but there's like a position available. Okay, let's just say you had a question. A person has spent a lot of his time learning things behind people's backs. And there's a lot of those sleepers within communities, right? They spent all of their lives, and there's one sitting right over here as well. They spent a lot of their lives learning about Islam. I'm not referring to this. There's people that spend a lot of their lives that learning about Islam, and then they don't do anything until a later portion of their lives with that knowledge. If a person wants to bring that up and say, okay, now, though people don't know about me, I may be able to promote myself, and that's fine, right? So you can now start preaching, you can now start giving da'wah, you can now start encouraging people to the right way, or even a person that has some skill sets, and the board at the mosque needs that skill set. If you go and tell them about it, you're not being boastful. You're not being boastful in that regard. But if you're just talking about it uselessly without any purpose, then this is boastful. Allah says, I don't love this trait. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ كُلَّ مُخْتَالٍ فَخُورٍ وَأُصِدِ فِي مَشِّيكٍ, and be very, very modest when it comes to your walk. Don't be walking too fast. Don't be walking too slow. Okay? وَأُصِدِ فِي مَشِّيكٍ, when I mean don't be walking too fast, don't be stomping your feet on the ground. Walking fast is okay, because the Prophet ﷺ, كَانَ يَتَكَفَّأُ تَكَفُّاً كَأَنَّمَا يَلْحَطُ مِنْ صَبَبٍ, the Prophet ﷺ would walk so fast as if he would be coming down from a mountain. Okay? What that means is, the Prophet ﷺ's upper body was really built, strong, really healthy. He was a well-built individual. So when he would move, his whole body would move. You know, you've seen those people that are extremely built, like the guys that are, it's, you know, always at the gym, that's all they do. The Prophet ﷺ wasn't always at the gym, but he was very, very strong. So when his body would entirely move together, all together. Now if you think of an individual that is coming down a mountain, that movement naturally occurs, whether you're big, small, young, tall, whatever it may be, because you're trying to hold yourself back when you're coming down from the mountain. So your body moves in that particular manner. So the Rawi, the narrator, says the Prophet ﷺ would walk so fast, and because of the fact that he was well built, he would move back and forth. His body would move back and forth. So it's okay to walk fast, but humbly. Not stomping your feet on the ground, not dragging your feet on the ground. وَقَصِدْ فِي مَشِيكَ وَقْضُدْ مِنْ صَوْتِكَ. And also, lower your volumes. You don't have to be yelling at people to make them understand. You can tell them in a nice manner, and believe you me, you'll get more out of it. If you have any children, and I'll tell you my own personal experience, if you have any children, you know that the best way to get them to do something is just say kindly to them. Say nicely to them. I know with my daughter, you know, if something happens, if I burst out and yell at her, she'll just totally take a back step and it won't work. But if I just say, you know, Maria, did you do this? She's like, yeah, I did. I did. But if I say, what? Did you do it? You know, what happens is, at that moment, she's like, no, wait, I didn't do that. That's not what I did. And even if you try, she won't tell you the truth. You take a back step, calm down, relax, say it nicely, say it kindly, it will come and there will be an actual impact of it. Well, the moon slowly. Also, when you yell at people, I'm talking to a child right now, right? When you yell at people that are older, what happens is they start to think that you're perceiving them to be like stupid or something. You think that they cannot understand something nicely. Well, look, and talk, they lower your volumes. By the way, when I yell in a lecture, it's kind of different because the Prophet ﷺ, he would give a khutbah as if he was commanding an army. So lecture is kind of different than, you know, general speech. Well, look, and talk, and lower your volumes. Then he says, indeed, the most hideous of volumes is the volume of a donkey, of donkeys. And if you think about, if you've ever heard like the bray of a donkey, you recognize how ugly that sound is. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to think about that ugly sound of the bray of a donkey, and He wants you to now imagine yourself whilst you're yelling at somebody as a third person. How ugly does that look? The way you can do that is simply by looking at any incident where somebody was yelling at you or where you saw a third person being yelled at. Look at how ugly the yeller looks. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to draw a parallel between a donkey and that individual. This is how ugly the person that's yelling at people sounds. وَغْضُضْ مِنْ صَوْتِكَ, lower your volumes. إِنَّ أَنْكَرَ الْأَصْوَاتِ, verily the most hideous of sounds are the sound or the bray of a donkey. And I looked into this particular verse and I found that literally for the animals that are on land, the donkey has a very, very loud, high-pitched volume. In fact, in certain places I found that they've written that it has the highest pitch for animals on land. So when Allah is saying, Inna ankara al-aswat, indeed, the most exaggerated form in the Arabic language, indeed, the most hideous sound is the sound of a donkey. There really is some meaning to this even scientifically. The donkey has a very high pitch, and that's why they can communicate between themselves up to 3 kilometers. Donkeys can literally communicate. If they get lost, they can get back to one another because they can communicate at that distance. Allah is saying, this is how hideous a person sounds when a person is yelling at someone. إِنَّ أَنْكَرَ الْأَصْوَاتِ لَصَوْتُ حَمِيدٍ. And even in English, we have a word that is not appropriate for us to use in a masjid or even outside for a donkey. You can think of when people are cursing at people, other people in Arabic, Himad is a way to curse at someone. A donkey, but there's a more hideous word in the Arabic language, in the English language. I don't want to use that. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is basically drawing a parallel between this animal, which is used as a curse word in the Arabic language, and the type of sound that comes out of a person that's yelling. Alam ta'u, did you not see, anna Allah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sakhara lakum, He subdued for you, ma fi samawati wa ma fi al-ard, whatever is within the heavens and whatever is within the earth, wa asbagha alaykum ni'ma, and He enveloped you in His blessings, ظاهرة وباطنة, the apparent blessings and the eternal blessings. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يُجَادِلُ فِي اللَّهِ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ وَلَا هُدًى وَلَا كِتَابٍ مُنِيرٍ. And from the people are still those people that argue about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without knowledge, without guidance, and without an illuminated, enlightened book. أَلَمْ تَرَوْا, did you not see? This verse is really, really powerful. If you look at the different verses in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to the heavens and the earth, this one is especially unique and stands out. How so? This is one of the most general verses in the Quran. Powerful in that regard. Generalizes everything. And tries to be all-inclusive for all of humanity. Allah starts off by saying, أَلَمْ تَرَوْا, did you all not see? So the address is not to me, not to you, not to the Prophet ﷺ. It is to all of humanity. The vow is vow of jama'a, the vow of plurality. So every single person is included within this address. أَلَمْ تَرَوْا. So from the get-go, Allah generalizes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sakhara lakum. He subdued for all of you again. Kum, lamid, pronoun, all people, every single one is included in here. Ma fis samawat, ma ism mawsul, which again is general. So whatever is within the heavens and the earth, not just the water, not just the chair, not just the desk, not just this roof, not just the light, not just the earth, the heaven, sorry, not just the stars, not just the lanterns, not just the moon and the sun, every single thing is included. This is an all-inclusive verse from every angle. Do you not see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has subdued for you? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made for you literally everything within the earth, within the heavens. وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. And everything also within the earth as well. Not just a few things. Everything in the earth is for us. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the entire earth with everything in it for. Allah has created it for us. So we may use it in His worship. وَأَسْبَغَ. Now He generalizes further. Watch this. وَأَسْبَغَ. He enveloped you, literally. Okay? السَّابِغ is an armor that covers the entire body. أَنْيَعْمَلْ سَابِغَاتٍ وَقَدِّلِسَ. So that you may be able to prepare armor that is all enveloping. It covers every portion of the body. See, if armor has a hole somewhere, like let's say you have some armor, and yet there's a hole over here. Back in the days, what would happen is that particular point where there's a hole would be your weak spot. And in a war, the enemy will try to go for the weak spot. So there would be a hole there. A sabil, an armor that is all enveloping is known as a sabil. Covers everything. So when Allah is saying, وَأَسْبَغَ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَةً, He's enveloped you into, He's literally clothed you into blessings. Allah means generality. Every single thing that you do is a blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your eyelashes, your eyelids, your eyes themselves, the shutters, your lips as you speak, if you have a beard that grew, if you have hair that are nice, if you have facial figures that are beautiful, if you don't have it, then it may be a test, but even that is a blessing because other people don't even have that, they're very disfigured. Your arms, your legs, the way you walk, the way you talk, the way you can express yourself, the way you can abstain, the way you can move forward, the way you can speak to people, utter, explain yourself. All of those are blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But these are all blessings that are apparent. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, don't think it's just the apparent blessings. He's enveloped you in blessings, apparently, externally, and internally as well. So internally, if you look at your body, and that's why I tell people take physiology courses in university, if you are, even if you're not, even if you're an IT major or an engineer. Why? Because that will help you recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You will be studying the deen of Allah. You will be recognizing the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon you. Internally, your body, وَفِي أَنفُسِكُمْ, within your souls are signs. Do you not see? So those signs are within your souls. If you have a vein that's extending kilometers, that's a sign for you. If you have your heart that's been pumping 60 something years, that is a sign for you. This little thing that's been pumping, he hasn't malfunctioned. 60 years have gone by. No, it's been pumping the whole time. That should be a sign right there. وَاهِرَةً وَبَاطِنَا. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, نِعَمَهُ, His blessings. Again, ni'am is a plural attached to a pronoun, generality and so forth. And another further generality. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't use the plural, that is the plural known as the plural of qillah, the plural that has only a few specimens, few units. Anrum is a plural of the word ni'mah. Ni'mah means blessing. It can be pluralized in anrum, and it can be pluralized in ni'am as well. Anrum are a few blessings. It's a plural. It's above three. You can use it for 100, 2,000, 3,000. But normally the Arab would use it for a few. 3 to 9. But ni'am is a generality that is a jam kathra, a special type of plurality which is all inclusive. It is even more than the regular plural. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying your blessings are so much internal, they're innumerable, they're external. There are things that you can see, things you can't see, things the human mind has conceived, things that the human mind has yet to conceive, things that people have recognized in biology, psychology, sociology, but things that haven't been recognized yet. These are the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah says, out of shock, how shocking is this? وَمِنَ النَّاسِ. Even then there are those people. There are those people that continue to argue about Allah, the audacity that they have. مَنْ يُجَادِلُ. Those people that argue about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, without knowledge. What does knowledge mean over here? It means without pondering. So there's a number of ways how you can give guidance. There's certain things that are parameters in every single society. Certain things that are constants when it comes to goodness in every single society. Now to be able to get to that, you can use your aql, you can use your brain. Okay? These are things that are known to all of humanity to be good. And the first part of the verse, بِغَيْرٍ, without knowledge, he argues without knowledge, is referring to that. People sometimes argue without even thinking. If you just sat there, buddy, for 5 minutes and thought about what you're saying, you'll recognize that what you're saying is wrong. But because of the fact that the situation went that way, the conversation was led that way, the direction of the conversation was too about me being right, people start arguing involved in falsehood. Even though if they just pondered for 5 minutes, they would know what they're saying is totally wrong. So for you to gain guidance, Allah wants you to do number one, start pondering life. Look at the lessons that you can get out of life. Look at the things that people have done, mistakes people have made, and start looking into those mistakes through those you can correct yourself. And that's why when Allah talks about the hellfire, right after that he says, or shaitan, right after that he says, وَلَقَدْ أَضَلَّ مِنْكُمْ جِبِلًّا كَثِيرًا أَفَلَمْ تَكُونُوا تَعْقِلُونَ. This shaitan had misled so many people before you. Did you not perceive? Did you not think? Because he wants you to think at the type of results and the outcomes that people who followed shaitan and his way ended up going into. The person that started drinking, he died in a car crash. The person that was an alcoholic, he died killing all of his brain cells. The person that was a druggie, when you talk to him, you can't even carry a conversation anymore. The person that went towards illicit sexuality, the person may have some sort of disease that pretty much puts his body, makes him a vegetable. No longer can he move, he's pretty much going to die, except if he lives off drugs. His muscles are going to start to weaken. His body is no longer going to remain for any longer than 6 months. We know this. This information can be perceived by simply thinking about life. So Allah says, from the people are those that are so misguided that they don't even think about life. بِغَيْرٍ. So the first level of knowledge is thinking. Number two, وَلَعُدًا, and without guidance as well. The second level of knowledge is that, yes, there are things that we can perceive through our intellect, but some things are beyond us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may have a wisdom in them, we just can't recognize it. At that point, you have to start learning. You have to start coming to gatherings like this one right over here. You have to learn about your deen. Learn about the things that you have to implement within your life. You have to gain guidance from someone else, who has gained guidance from someone else, who has gained guidance from someone else, all the way down to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then after that, some people say, I'm an oral learner, and that's the only way I can learn. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says he doesn't even learn from a book that is illuminated, that is enlightened. You have to learn from books as well. But that learning from books comes after you have already learned from your life. Number two, corrected the mistakes that you may have, corrected the concept that you may have misread through your reading of life, through learning from a teacher now, and after that, you're now on your own. You can start learning from books and learning from things, different resources, but after you've learned from a teacher to correct yourself and protect yourself from misguidance. when it is said to them, اتبعوا ما أنزل الله, follow that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed. قالوا بل نتبعوا ما وجدنا عليه آباءنا, rather we will follow that which our parents have been doing all their lives. And this happens. When you tell people, oh, this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, they'll tell you, well, this is what my society says. They'll tell you, this is what my parents tell me. They'll tell you, this is what my auntie told me. This is what my uncle said. This is what our family does. This is our tradition from generations. We can't go against it. This, and this, they'll have a thousand excuses. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, when I tell them to follow my message, ما أنزل الله, that which is revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they will say, rather we'll follow that which we found our parents doing. أَوَلَوْ كَانَ الشَّيْطَانِ, had they not known that shaytan had been calling their parents and them alike to evil, إِلَىٰ عَذَابِ السَّعِيمِ, He would call them to a very, very severe chastisement and torment. Remember, shaytan is your enemy. Any direction that he leads you is going to be a direction to problems. When you have an enemy, you're always on guard. Shaytan is your enemy. Allah has told you, shaytan calls to what? إِنَّمَا يَأْمُرُكُمْ بِالسُّوءِ وَالْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْتَقُولُ عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ, He calls you to evil, He calls you to obscenity, He calls you to saying things about Allah that you have no knowledge of. وَأَنْتَقُولُ عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ, then these are things that are going to lead to ends that are not very, very good. Ends that are not so praiseworthy. Ends that you're not going to like yourself as well. So, considering that, it's about time that you start smartening up and taking Allah and His Messenger seriously. When you go on the Day of Judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيَوْمَ يُنَادِيهِمْ, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will call them, then what will be said to them is, مَاذَا أَجَبْتُمُ الْمُرْسَلِينَ, what was your response to the messengers? Not what was your response to social pressures? Not what was your response to your family? Not what was your response to your uncles and other things of that sort? What was your response to the messengers? There's going to be two questions. One to you and one to the messengers themselves. مَاذَا أُجِبْتُمْ will be the question that will be addressed to the messengers. What was the response of the people to you? Allah will ask you, what was your response to the messenger? The messengers will be asked, what was your response? What was the response of the people to you? So if you think you're going to be able to be slick on that day and lie to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, number one, your mouth will be working. Allah will take away the capacity of speaking from your mouth and give it to your hands and legs. Number two, the messengers will also be asked, and they'll have the opportunity to say, this person followed and that person didn't. وَمِنْ يُسْلِمْ وَجْهَهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ, and whoever submits his face to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does that mean, submitting your face to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Submitting your face to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means absolute submission. Why? Because the face is the most significant physical feature of the body. And that's why when we're looking to get married, both men and women alike, the first thing we look at is the face, right? We want to make sure that particular body part is, you know, it works with us. We have chemistry from that regard. Face is extremely significant. If something happens to a person's face, they're not able to face people in society anymore. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to submit that most important and significant part of your body to Allah. Put it in submission to Allah. Put it in prostration to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And everything else will be submitted naturally as well. وَمَنْ يُسْلِمْ وَجْهَهُ, whoever submits his face in Allah, towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes Islam is done lillah, and sometimes Islam is done ilallah, towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In certain verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the term lillah. And in other verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the term ilallah, towards Allah and for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Over here, He uses ilallah, it's a stronger way. Basically, Allah is saying, literally submit your face to Allah. You know how you have a document, you have a court hearing, may Allah protect you and preserve you, you have to submit certain documents, you have to submit them, they're there, you're never going to get them back. You have to give your documents to a certain university, they'll stamp it, your certified documents, not your originals, they'll never give it back to you, they'll keep it for their records. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses that term over here. مَنْ يُسْلِمْ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَيَهُمْ إِلَى اللَّهِ, whoever literally turns, takes his face off and gives it to Allah. Here you go. Do whatever you want with it. وَمَنْ يُسْلِمْ وَجْهَهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ, absolute submission, as if you're property and you're handing yourself over to Allah. Do as you please, Allah, whatever you want.
وَمَنْ يُسْلِمْ وَجْهَهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَهُوَ مُحْسِنٌ.
Whilst he is in the state of ihsan, whilst he does ihsan, whilst he's a perfectionist, whilst he perfects everything. I can say that as well. Whilst he perfects everything he does. But I'll say whilst he's a perfectionist. Why? Because there's a difference between the swimmer and the one who swims, right? Or the one who's swimming. If I tell you that I was swimming, does that mean I'm a professional swimmer? Yes or no? I was swimming last night. Doesn't mean I'm a professional swimmer. Doesn't mean that's the primary characteristic through which you can define me as a person. Right? If I tell you I'm a swimmer, right away you think this guy spends a lot of time in the pool. He's a fish. Right? وَمَنْ يُسْلِمْ وَجْهَهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ. Whoever submits his face to Allah, as in his own existence to Allah, then he says, وَهُوَ مُحْسِنٌ. Whilst he's not in the state of submission, whilst he's a perfectionist. So it's as if the very primary quality through which you can recognize this individual is the fact that he's a perfectionist. Everything he does is perfect. Everything she does is perfect. And then notice Allah says, وَمَنْ يُسْلِمْ. Whoever submits. Remember we were talking about the present and future tenses? And how they have this idea of regularity, continuity, and recurrence? So over here Allah uses the future tense again, and present tense again, because He wants you to do it on a regular basis. Every time you're at the crossroads of your life, something is occurring within your life, you're supposed to see which one would be submission, which direction would be submission to Allah, which direction would be following my soul or desires. If this direction is submission to Allah, submit always and forever. Continuity, regularity, recurrence. وَمَنْ يُسْلِمْ وَجْهَهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَهُوَ مُحْسِنٌ فَقَدْ اسْتَمْسَكَ بِالْعُرْوَةِ الْوُثْقَى وَإِلَى اللَّهِ عَاقِبَةُ. Then this individual has been able to very, very strongly cling on to a corner that is extremely strong. Why cling on to a corner that's extremely strong? Because when you cling on to something that's extremely strong, if a wind comes, if you're looking at a tornado, natural disaster, you'll be able to go right through that because you're clinched on to something. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that you have to be like that. When you submit yourself to me, then you are going to be protected because you're pretty much clinging on to my road, my corner. And if anything comes in your life, then I will be the one that will take care of you. Because you're clinging on to me. When you're doing that, then I will take care of you. Even if you have problems in your life, I will always have your back. You know, when we have problems in our lives, we call our family, relatives, friends. People will turn their backs on you. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you do this, submit yourself to me, you give me the property, I will take care of it, I'll insure it for you. When you have a car and you rent it, they naturally give you insurance right away. Automatically, they'll give you insurance on the car. You don't have to get insurance, right? They'll insure it for you. Allah says, if you're a property, you submit yourself to me, you're insured by me. I'll take care of you. فَقَدْ اسْتَمْسَكَ بِالْعُرْوَةِ الْوُثْقَى وَإِلَى اللَّهِ عَاقِبَةُ الْأُمُورِ. And even if you don't submit yourself now, then you're coming back to me anyways. وَإِلَى اللَّهِ عَاقِبَةُ الْأُمُورِ. And everything will be turning to Allah anyways. So you have two choices. Either you submit yourself to Allah now and you worship Allah Azza wa Jalla with that pure submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or you don't do it. No problem. Allah says, if you don't do it, then you're coming back to me anyways. So remember that. Keep that in mind. وَإِلَى اللَّهِ عَاقِبَةُ الْأُمُورِ. وَمَنْ كَفَرَ. And we'll stop at this verse after I finish it. وَمَنْ كَفَرَ فَلَا يَحْزُنْكَ كُفْرُ. Whoever disbelieves. When we're talking about submission, remember he used the future tense and the present tense. When we're talking about the disbelief, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the past tense again. Same thing we were talking about earlier on. He uses the past tense because he wants the disbelief, he wants the ungratefulness within humankind to become their past. It's occurred in the past, it's done and over with. He could use the future tenses all over here, it would be grammatically correct. But he uses this, he does this sort of linguistic gymnastics for a reason. Because when it comes to submitting, it's supposed to be recurring. Every single time You're at the crossroads of life, you submit yourself to Allah. When it comes to disbelief, ungratefulness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it should already be your past. وَمَنْ كَفَى. Whoever disbelieves in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَلَا يَحْزُنْكَ كُفْرُكَ. Allah's Prophet would go through a lot of trouble maintaining his feelings that he would have towards people all around him. When he saw disbelief, when the Prophet saw disobedience of Allah Azza wa Jal, it would really, really take a toll on him. It really affected him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the Prophet like a baby liberty in this particular verse. How so? You see, if you have a child and they get hurt by the wall, the wall is an inanimate object, right? You can't speak to the wall. You literally address the wall and say, "Oh wall, don't hit my child again. Don't hit her again. Are you gonna hit her again? No." Right? And the child will become happy and they'll be like content at that point, despite the fact that they may actually know that the wall can't hit. But that's how you bring the child to rest. That's how you bring the feelings of the child to rest. Then you ask them, is it okay now? I've already told them off. I've already spoken to the wall. And they'll say, yes, it's fine. I'm fine. Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses kufr, addresses disbelief. It's as if the Prophet is being consoled by Allah like he's a child. فَلَا يَحْزُنْكَ كُفْرُهُ. Oh kufr, do not put the Prophet through grief again. So the fa'il that is being addressed in this nahi over here is the kufr, the disbelief. Don't let that, oh kufr, do not put the Prophet through grief again. Don't do that with the Prophet again. فَلَا يَحْزُنْكَ كُفْرُ. إِلَيْنَا مَرْجُعُهُ. And this is why every time the address comes to the Prophet, if you look at the beautiful manner, the way the Prophet is being addressed by Allah, wallahi, it's beyond hard. It's such amazing adab. Allah doesn't have to have adab with His Messenger. It's His Messenger, but He wants to show us adab with His Messenger. When the Prophet is being scolded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when the Prophet made a mistake, a man came to the Prophet, a blind man, and the Prophet frowns and turns away, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَبَسَ وَتَوَلَّىٰ أَنْ جَاءَ الْأَعْمَىٰ وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ لَعَلَّهُ يَزَّكَّىٰ. Frown and turn away. He's talking to the Prophet now. But remember, he doesn't address the Prophet. Not first person, third person. He frowned, he turned away. أَنْ جَاءَ الْأَعْمَىٰ. Because a blind man came to him. Again, third person. Then when he's done with scolding the Prophet, now he starts addressing him directly. وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ لَعَلَّهُ يَزَّكَّىٰ. Didn't you know that he could have gotten better as well? How did you know he wouldn't have corrected his ways? But when it came to the scolding, the rebuking, Allah uses a different tense of it altogether because He doesn't want to address the Prophet in that manner. So if you look at the address of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just a tangent, and there's a lot more than this, you'll see that the Prophet is being addressed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a very, very superb manner. وَمَنْ كَفَرَ فَلَا يَحْزُنْكَ كُفْرُهُ. Don't let that disbelief, or oh disbelief, do not put the Prophet in grief. إِلَيْنَا مَرْجِعُهُمْ. Towards us is your returning. فَنُنَبِّئُهُمْ. Towards us is their return. Their return. And then we will give them that news. Remember we're talking about an-naba? The great news, the grand news. Because when you go on the Day of Judgment, everything will be before everybody. It will be grand news. It will be headline news. Everybody will get to see it. Not the couple hundred thousand or a couple of million people that are watching TV at one time on Fox News or CNN. And this is the headlines right here. This will be the headlines and everybody will be there to see it. So this is grand news. فَلْنَبِّئُهُمْ بِمَا عَمِلُوا. Then we'll give them the grand news of what they had done. إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلِيمٌ بِذَاتِ الصُّدُورِ. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is knowledgeable of that which is within the hearts of the people. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings both knowledges over here. The knowledge of that which is apparent, and the knowledge of that which is hidden. Knowledge of that which is apparent, because on the Day of Judgment Allah says, I'll bring it up in front of everybody. Everybody will be there, and I'll bring the grand news of what you've done. So the fact that He's bringing the grand news of what you've done, normally actions are apparent, physical. People can see it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now shows the fact that He has knowledge of all apparent things. But He also has knowledge of the heart as well. Whatever is in your heart, Even if you don't act right, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching, and you should start to correct yourself in your inner self as well, because يَوْمَ تُبْلَى السَّرَائِرُ, on that day Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will release that which is within the hearts of people. For that reason Allah says, I am all knowledgeable. Allah is all knowledgeable of that which is within the hearts, both knowledges. Knowledge of the apparent things, knowledge of the eternal things. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us, preserve us. On that day, brothers and sisters, everything will become apparent. And the adab of Allah, the torment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will not just affect the bodies, it will affect the hearts as well. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about this in the Quran. Na'ullahi muqadda, the fire of Allah that has been kindled. And this fire of Allah that's kindled, it doesn't just affect the bodies, physical, you know, faculties that are apparent. It affects the hearts as well. الَّذِي تَطَّلِعُ عَلَى الْأَفْئِدَةِ, this fire that is going to go and attack the hearts as well. So we have to start correcting our character, that which is apparent to people, and also our hearts as well. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us hearts that are pure. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us actions that are correct. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us speech which is beautiful, which is polite. وَصَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَى سَيِّدِنَا مُحْمَدٍ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ.